Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the fellowship you've created us for in this earth. Thank you, Father, that you've taken it upon yourself to immerse us into this life and this fellowship. Thank you, Father, that you created us with the intent to fellowship with you because you desired to fellowship with us. Not because you felt bad for us, not because you wanted to throw a dog a bone, but because when you looked at us, you said, there's no greater fellowship to have than with these people. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Today we're going to talk about what it means to walk in the cool of the day and what that looks like. Because walking in the cool of the day with God actually speaks about the life of our design and the fellowship we've been created for in the Godhead. And it also speaks about how that life works and functions. Okay? It speaks about the way it's designed to look, the way that it works, and the way that it functions. And we want to understand what this looks like and how this fellowship that we have is designed to function so that we can know, is there anything for us to do? What is there for us to do, if anything? You know, if anything for us, is there anything for us to do to partake of this fellowship? And then we want to know, how is it that we walk in this fellowship we've been created for and think about it from the mind of Christ instead of thinking about it from the mind of Adam? Okay, because even after hearing this, if we think about it with the mind of Adam, we can fall into the pattern where we strip the relational aspect out of it and we're busy working like a program or we're busy working like a degree program where they're all the time trying to get a degree by completing enough course credits. You know what I'm saying? And that's not what this is about. It's not about this is the thing to work. It's the description of the life of our design and the way this life manifests and the way that it functions. And then we'll see how we're going to think about this thing. So we don't find ourselves slipping back into thinking this is something for us to perform or to work. Okay? And we're going to take from the scriptures in John, 1 John. 1 John, if I still have them in this Bible. First John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Oh, I even have them written down here. I didn't even need that. The Bible needs to rest, you know? Let it rest. but 1 John chapter 1 through 3 says, that which was from the beginning. You know, every time I hear that, I just get happy. That which was from the beginning. You know what I'm saying? That which was from the beginning. I just want to start preaching about that now. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, something that's beautiful about what John's talking about here is he's not just talking about us having eternal life. He's talking about a kind of a life he saw manifested in Jesus between the Father. That's what he's talking about that has been from the beginning. He's talking about the life and the fellowship he saw Jesus engaging in with the Father, and he called that life and that fellowship eternal life. That's what he called eternal life. And he says that which we have seen, this life and this fellowship, this eternal life we saw manifested in the person of Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead manifested in Jesus bodily, meaning the fellowship between the Father and Son through the Spirit manifested in Jesus bodily, that fellowship which John saw manifested in the flesh of Jesus, he calls it eternal life. And he says, that is the thing which I have come to declare to you. This life and this fellowship that I saw manifesting in Jesus between the Father. I'm telling you the way that it works. I'm telling you how it functions so that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, even the Son. Glory to God. That's profound, man. We could spend the rest of our life looking into that. But as we keep reading in John, and I just wanted to lay the groundwork of what we're going to be talking about, because we're going to be talking about the fellowship. But when you keep reading in 1 John, he says something profound when he says, God is love. He says something profound that is much deeper than just how God manifests himself. He's not just giving us insight into how God manifests himself, but what he's doing is he's giving us great insight into the life and fellowship that is in God and that we have been created to live in and experience life from. He's come to give great insight about the life and fellowship that he saw in Jesus with the Father through the Spirit, and that we were created to live in and experience life from. Okay, so when John says God is love, he is not just saying that God loves us, although we are persuaded of God's love for us. He's not just saying that God loves us when he says God is love. Although, listen, guys, we are persuaded that God loves us because we know that he does. What John is saying, what he's saying when he says God is love is he's not just speaking about God in the singular sense. He's not just speaking about God in the singular sense, like in the way that he specifically mentions the Father in those verses I just read, and he specifically mentions the Son. Notice how he mentions the Father specifically, and he mentions the Son specifically. So by the time John gets down into his writing, and he comes and says, God is love, he's not talking about a singular sense of God there. He's talking about the plural form of God. You see what I'm saying? He's talking about the Godhead, or what has become popularly known in Christianity as the Trinity. That's what he's talking about when he says God is love. He's talking about Elohim, which in the Hebrew is the plural form of God, which literally means the divine ones. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about when he says God is love. You know, he could have easily just said, the Father loves you. He could have easily just said, the Son loves you, like he mentioned them specifically at the beginning. But he doesn't. He comes with a different language, and this language is what would be defined as a theophany, or the fullness of the Godhead, which is Father, Son, and Spirit. So when John comes and says, God is love, he's talking about something so much more profound. He said, when he comes and says God is love, he is referring to the fellowship he spoke about in chapter 1. He's referring to the fellowship that he says they are partakers of and that you could be partakers of with us. He's speaking about the fellowship that we can partake of through Jesus, okay? He's speaking about the fellowship that he says later on in the letter that we're made partakers of through Jesus. So when John says God is love, he is describing the fellowship and the life that is found between the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. When he says God is love, he is describing the relationship between the Father and the Son that is through the Holy Spirit, okay? He's describing the life of our design. So what he's saying is there's intimacy between the Father and the Son, and this intimacy works through the Holy Spirit, and this fellowship they have with one another can only be described as love. That's what he's saying when he says God is love. He's seen something between Jesus and the Father that was like an intimacy that he never imagined that could be between God and man. And he saw the way this intimacy worked, and it blew his mind. He couldn't even begin to fathom that a human being could have this type of intimacy with the Father. And what John realized through fellowshipping with Jesus is that this intimacy that the Father had with the Son was through the Spirit, and that the only way you could describe this relationship between the Father and the Son that is through the Spirit is love. Oh, hallelujah. So the fellowship John describes as love, and I'm going to set up some groundwork, guys. I'm going to establish what the fellowship looks like and how it worked, and then I'll explain how does this work for us today and now. And it's Shema Shema. And I'll explain what Shema Shema is. But the fellowship John describes as love finds its definition in what Paul lists in Galatians 5 as the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? That's what this fellowship called love is. It's a noun. It describes a fellowship. And the definition of this life called love that John speaks about can be found in what Paul lists as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. So there is this life called love. And the way this life looks finds its description in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. That's what's going on. So this life and fellowship in the Godhead between the Father and Son through the Spirit is defined by there always being love, joy, peace, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, temperance in the midst of it and as a result of it. Okay? Where the Father and the Son find peace through their union with one another. Where the Father and the Son, that where their hearts are both filled with joy at the thought of the other. Where their hearts are both filled with the love and joy every time they think of the other one, every time they see the other one, every time they're around the other one. All they can think of is how filled with joy and love they are at the thought of the other one. He's talking about a life where the Father believes in the Son, and the Son believes in the Father. And through this mutual belief in the other, it gives birth to a certain life where they're all the time kind to one another, loving one another, feeling joy to be around the other one, and finding peace being born from being set at one with the other. This is the life John is talking about, where the Father and the Son are always speaking well of the other one. When they see each other, they only see something that can be so beautiful and so glorious that they find they can only speak well of the other one. Even as Jesus hung on the cross dying. Listen, he didn't have a negative thought about the Father. He loved the Father. He knew the Father was beautiful, and he knew the Father would raise him from the dead. And so he could only speak well of the Father even as he hung on the cross. And that's why he says, Father. When you look at the word he uses for Father, it's an intimate word he uses. It's describing intimacy. It means you know that guy inside and out, and you know what's there is full of glory. This is what John is describing, this fellowship, when he says God is love. Okay? Now John says that we're made partakers of this fellowship. And this is a bit technical, so I'm trying to slow myself down. John says we're made partakers of this fellowship through Christ. Okay? This fellowship I just described that exists in the Godhead, that has been from the beginning. John says we're made partakers of that fellowship through Christ. He says we abide it in the Word that was made flesh in Jesus, and the anointing that is of Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit, abided in us. Okay? That's what he says. We abided in the Word that was made flesh in Jesus, and then the anointing that is of Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit, that anointing abided in us. And because the anointing that is of the Son, because the Spirit of the Son abided in us, because the Spirit of the Son dwelled in us, what happened was is that Spirit caused us to have intimacy with the Son by revealing or guiding us into the truth that was revealed in Jesus. So he says they abided in Jesus. Because they abided in Jesus, the anointing that is of him came and dwelled in them. And the anointing that dwelled in them, what it did was, it caused them to have intimacy with the Son by guiding them into the truth that was revealed in Jesus. Glory to God. Now, through this fellowship, John says, that they could now have with the Son through the Spirit, it caused them to have intimacy and fellowship with the Father from the foundation of Son. Do you see what I'm saying? Glory to God. You guys want me to say that again? Man, it's difficult to say it, you know. It gets kind of wordy. John says that we partake of this fellowship by abiding in Jesus. And he says, because we abided in Jesus, the anointing that is of him dwelled in us. And this anointing that was of him, which is the Holy Spirit, that contains the wisdom and the truth that was revealed in Jesus, caused us to have intimacy with the Son by guiding us into the truth that was revealed in the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. And through this intimacy or fellowship we had with the Son through the Spirit, this caused us to have intimacy with the Father from the foundation of Son, and this made us partakers of God is love. Because God is love can only be described as a fellowship between the Father and the Son through the Spirit. And now he says, we abided in the Son, we have believed on him, and the Spirit of the Son dwelled in us. It caused us to have fellowship with the Son. We began to think about ourselves in the way that the word that Jesus represents, seated at his right hand, spoke about us. And this began to cause us to think of ourselves as the Son also. And this began to cause us to have intimacy with the Father from the foundation of Son. And this caused us to be partakers of God is love. Hallelujah. This is the fellowship, John says, that has been from the beginning, that he came to declare to us all that he is a partaker of and that you can be a partaker of too. Hallelujah, man. That's called Trinity dynamics. You can't learn that in Bible college. You can't learn that in Bible college. What does it say? You can't know the things of God save the Spirit of God? How does a man know the things of man save the Spirit of man that dwells in them? Oh, glory to God. So the wisdom of God was made flesh in Jesus. And this wisdom ascended to the right hand of God. The wisdom that dwells in God was made flesh in Jesus. And this wisdom ascended to the right hand of God, seated above every or any other word there could ever be about you and the Father's thoughts and intentions of you, declaring the preeminence of this word that is contained in Jesus over every other system of rule and authority that could ever exist or that could ever come and try to give a word about you or give a word about what the Father thinks of you and what the Father and how the Father intends to manifest himself towards you. This word, this wisdom was made flesh in Christ, and that wisdom ascended to the right hand of God, declaring to everybody, this word is the only word. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. Now, this wisdom declares your freedom from sin because there is a human being seated at the right hand of God that is the representative of you that has been raised up from sin and will never die unto sin again. So this word declares your freedom from sin. It declares that your sin has been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. It declares that though your sin was causing death to reign over you, you have a Father in heaven who loves you so much that he came and manifested himself in the flesh in the person of the Son, and he absorbed your sin and your death into his body and conquered it in his death and in the resurrection when the Father raised him up. And this word is now declared to you, your freedom from sin. Hallelujah. Jesus cannot die unto sin again. He has been forever raised up above that thing. We are free from a life of laboring and toiling, trying to be acceptable to God. When God made Adam, he never said, Adam, listen, if you can work your principles, if you can use your ability to bring forth fruit, then you'll be acceptable to me. No, no, no. Before Adam could even stand, but as Adam was taking his first breath, it says God blessed Adam. It means he praised him, he spoke well of him. First, glory to God. We got the whole thing backwards. So what happens is, this wisdom that was made flesh in Jesus, it ascends to the right hand of God, and then the spirit of this word that was revealed in Jesus is poured out into the earth through the Holy Spirit. This wisdom that was revealed in Jesus, this fellowship John is talking about between the Father and the Son that is love, this word, this wisdom was made flesh in Jesus. It ascends to the right hand, and through the spirit of this word that was, what happens is the spirit of this word that was revealed in Jesus is then poured out into the earth through the Holy Spirit. Okay? And this was in order to bring mankind into intimacy with the Son by guiding them into the truth that was revealed in Jesus. And through this intimacy they could have with the Son by the Holy Spirit guiding them into the truth, what could happen is that all of us who could believe on Jesus, we could find that we have been made partakers of the same fellowship and intimacy with the Father that Jesus has. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's what he's saying. Through the Spirit of this word being poured out into the earth through the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit was poured out into the earth in order to bring mankind into intimacy and fellowship with the Son, by guiding them into the truth that was contained and revealed in Jesus. Because the Spirit contains the same wisdom and the same truth that was revealed in Jesus. And through this fellowship and intimacy with the Son, it causes us to have the same fellowship and intimacy with the Father that Jesus has. Not just while he was on the earth, but while he has right now. What type of intimacy do you think Jesus enjoys with the Father right now, seated at the right hand? That's the intimacy. That's the fellowship John is declaring to these people. And he's saying the result or the fruit of this union, the fruit of this fellowship is a life called love. Glory to God. Okay? Now, what I just described would be called walking with God in the cool of the day. What I just described, this fellowship, would be called walking with God in the cool of the day. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. For those of you that want to turn there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." So it talks about God walking in the cool of the day. Now, walking in the cool of the day, when you go look up those words in the Hebrew, it speaks about walking in the Spirit. It speaks about God walking in the Spirit. So when it says God was walking in the cool of the day, it speaks of God walking in the Spirit. It's the Hebrew word ruach, which means spirit or breath or wind. It speaks about God walking in the cool of the day. It speaks about God walking in the Spirit. It speaks about God living and moving and having his being in the Spirit. It speaks of the manner of life in which God has in himself being of the Spirit, okay? It describes the life that God has in himself, and it says this life that God has in himself is of the Spirit. He lives, he moves, he has his being in the Spirit. The life he enjoys is from the Spirit he is of. The manner of things that he does is based on the Spirit he is of. The things that he thinks, the things that he does, all of these things are generated by the Spirit he has in himself and the Spirit that he is of. The things he thinks about the Son is born from the Spirit that he has in himself. It's called the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. So when God is walking in the cool of the day, it means he's walking in the Spirit. In the Spirit, he's living and moving and having his being. Okay? Now here's the thing. Mankind was created to walk with God in the cool of the day. We were created to walk with God in the Spirit. God always intended that Adam would walk with him in the cool of the day, where the fellowship they shared with one another would be shaped by the Spirit. Okay? That's how God always intended it, where they could experience life in and through one another, and they could find themselves sharing their lives together, fellowshipping around the glorious truth that is Jesus. Okay? That's what walking in the cool of the day would mean. That Adam and God would be fellowshipping together with one another, and the fellowship they had would be shaped by the Spirit, meaning that their fellowship would be around this glorious truth that was revealed in Jesus and that was poured out into the earth through the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Now, and through this fellowship with one another, through walking with God in the cool of the day, man could find themselves growing in the wisdom of God. And in growing in the wisdom of God, man could find themselves growing in the stature of their sonship. Sonship doesn't exclude ladies. Guys, when the Bible speaks of a son, it just speaks of a person that is a mature child of God. Okay? And we don't define maturity like we do carnally. Okay? It's talking about just a child of God that is growing in the wisdom of God. Okay? So that's what God intended, that Adam could walk with him in the cool of the day, and that their fellowship with one another could be shaped by the Spirit, meaning that they would fellowship around the truth that was revealed in Jesus. They'd all the time be talking about this truth, how glorious it is. This truth would bring forth the thoughts they had of each other, what they felt for one another, and that through this fellowship, through Adam walking with God in the cool of the day, he would find that this caused him to grow in his understanding of the wisdom of God. the wisdom that God has in himself. And in his growing in this wisdom of God, it would cause him to grow in the stature of his sonship. Glory to God. This is what God always intended for man. This is what God intended for Adam before Adam even fell. This is how he designed it to work, that Adam would walk with him and they'd walk around in the Spirit, because that's the Spirit that God lives and moves and has his being. And through walking in the Spirit and living and moving and having his being in the Spirit, Adam could hear what this Spirit was. And Adam could find that he's growing in his understanding of that Spirit, of that wisdom. And he would find that that Spirit is dwelling in him and bringing forth the thoughts that he has, and the feelings that he feels, and the fruit that he experiences in his life. And in that, it would cause him to grow in the stature of his sonship. Hallelujah. You know, we see this in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, when it talks about Jesus, who comes as the representative of man. And people don't like to think of Jesus like this, because they confuse Jesus, the human being who came in the flesh, with the wisdom that he also represented, with Christ, the Logos of God. We don't see that there's more than one thing going on. I think Maurice said it great one day, where he said, sometimes we get so confused because we think there's one aspect of one truth being revealed in one spot. And we don't see that there could be so many different moving parts that we immediately think a part that sounds different than the one I'm saying here must be an error. But there's a bunch of different moving parts. You see what I'm saying? So Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So what this is saying, guys, is that Jesus grew in his understanding of the wisdom of God. And this caused him to grow in the stature of his sonship. You see what I'm saying, man? So as Jesus walked with God in the cool of the day, as he fellowshipped with the Father through the Spirit, it caused him to grow in the wisdom of God, and it caused him to grow in the stature of his sonship. Jesus was all the time walking with God in the cool of the day. On this earth, this same earth we're living in now, he was all the time walking with God in the cool of the day. He was all the time fellowshipping with the Father around the truth that is contained in the Spirit of God. Their relationship with one another was shaped by and found its definition in the Spirit of truth. And through this fellowship Jesus had with the Father, it gave birth to the life of a son in him, because it shaped his thoughts, his feelings, and the fruit he experienced in his life with the wisdom of God. Do you see what I'm saying? He walked with God. They fellowshipped around this wisdom. And through this fellowship with the Father, he found that it gave birth to the life of a son in him, because he found that his thoughts and his feelings and the fruit that he experienced was shaped by the wisdom that God has in himself, and that shapes the Father's thoughts and the Father's feelings and the fruit that manifests out of the Father's life. And that's how it gives birth to the life of a son. You see, Father, Son? The Father doesn't just come to give birth to us in his image and likeness in the physical form. He comes and gives birth to the same thoughts and feelings and the fruit that he has in his life. And that's how he does it, by coming with his wisdom and immersing us through this wisdom. We can hear about it. It immerses us into this intimacy with him. And then we begin walking with him in the cool of the day the same way Jesus did. And then we find that we begin to grow in our understanding of this wisdom that is Christ. And in growing in our understanding of this wisdom that is Christ, it gives birth to the life of a son in us, because that wisdom begins to shape what we think. That wisdom begins to shape what we feel in our hearts. And that wisdom begins to shape the fruit that's born out of us. And then we become partakers of God is love. And we find all the attributes of the life called love manifesting out of us. Glory to God. You see what I'm saying? So listen, how does this fellowship work for us? How does this fellowship look for us right here and now? And we want to see the way it can and look for us. Where am I at? I lost my space. There I am. How does this fellowship look for us on earth right now? And I just described the way it looked, and how do we participate in that? And is there anything for us to do? I know we're in grace, and we think that it's so horrible for us to do anything, but listen, man, there is something that's just called hanging out with God. It's not really about you doing something, but it's about you just hanging out with God. And so walking with God in the cool of the day happens a certain kind of a way. And so we're going to talk about this. But the Jewish people, the Israelites, they had something, and they still have it today, that's called Shema Shema. And I preached about this a long time ago, a little bit, but they have something called Shema Shema. And they really just call it Shema, because in their mind it's called the Shema prayer. And what they do is they recite this prayer all the time. In the morning, in the night, they're all the time reciting this prayer. On their high holy days, all the time they're reciting this prayer. And it's called the Shema prayer. And it actually comes from the Bible. But if you really look at it in the context of what Shema is teaching, is it'd be more accurately described as Shema Shema, okay? And Shema Shema, what it means by definition, if you look in the Hebrew, it means hear and keep on hearing. It's translated in the Hebrew as hearken diligently, but when you look at the words in the Hebrew, it just means hear and keep on hearing. It's like a double word, the same word back to back. So it means hear and then keep on hearing. After you've heard, keep on hearing. You see what I'm saying? And that's why they would recite it all the time, because that's the meaning of the Shema Shema. Hear and keep on hearing this word. Now they base this Shema on a few different verses, but primarily these verses. And so I won't read all of them, but I'll read these verses. And those of you that like to write them down and go look them up, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. And it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. One Lord means that you don't worship another Lord. You see what I'm saying? One Lord means that there is no other God that you can make with your hands that can be your God. You know, the big deal in the world was idolatry. Let me go make something with my hands, and then I'll worship that. Same thing as if you're trying to bring forth the fruit of God's life with your hands and then worshiping that. Or sowing and reaping. You try to give an offering at church to be blessed by God, you're worshiping the works of your own hands. You're not worshiping God, you're worshiping yourself. You're worshiping your own ability. So he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. You guys get the point there? Of this Shema Shema? Basically, take this word and put it everywhere, man. Put this word everywhere. Put it on your hands. Put it between your eyes. Put it on the posts of your house. So basically everywhere you go, you would be confronted with this word, okay? So the Shema means hear and keep on hearing. And the purpose of the Shema was that the children of Israel would hear and keep on hearing the word of God. That they would hear and keep on hearing the teaching and instruction of God. And that through hearing and continuing to hearing this word that God was teaching them, this instruction he was giving them to their heart, that this word would then become the meditation of their heart. Where they were all the time finding their hearts meditating on this word. And that through, what would happen is that through this word, now becoming the meditation of their heart, their lives could then be shaped by this word. And through their lives being shaped by this word, it would cause them to have good success. That's the whole idea behind Shema Shema. And we see it in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, and you shall have good success. It's talking about the Shema. So the Shema was teaching the children of Israel, there is this word, and this word is designed to be the meditation of your heart. Where you're all the time finding this word inside of your heart, you're all the time finding yourself twisting on this word, and that this word will then start shaping your life, and through this word shaping your life, you'll then have good success. Okay? So They talk about it all the time. They tell their kids about it all the time. They talk about it at all their gatherings, at all their fellowships, at all the things they would ever do with one another or through all of their interaction with one another. They would be talking about this word. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. Hear and keep on hearing. And, you know, just to give a quick sidebar, that's why I only preach Jesus. You know, every time we come to church, you know what we're doing? Shema, Shema. Hear and keep hearing the word. Hear and keep on hearing this word. So Shema, Shema, actually when you look at this, it's actually talking about walking with God in the Spirit. It's actually talking about walking with God in the cool of the day. What the Holy Spirit is really revealing in Deuteronomy, what he's really revealing in Shema Shema, is the dynamics of the life of our design. He is revealing the dynamics of the life and fellowship we were created for in the Godhead. What Shema Shema is pointing to is us fellowshipping with God around the truth that he has in himself as part of our design and the function of the life that is in the Godhead. That's what God is teaching them. He's saying you've been created for this word to dwell in your heart. And this word causes you to have a certain fellowship. It shapes your life. And it brings forth a certain life in you. Glory to God. Now, you know, the Jewish guys had this perverted idea of what the word of God was. You know, we talk about this a lot, but they thought the word of God was do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, give money at church, give a tithe of all these things, do all these things. They thought that was the word of God. But Jesus comes along, guys. Jesus becomes flesh, and he comes along, and he gives us the true meaning of the word of God. He comes and reveals that the word of God, the law of God, the teaching and instruction of God, that those verses in Deuteronomy were talking about, was talking about the word that was made flesh in him. That's what he comes and reveals. He comes and reveals this Shema Shema is actually talking about me. It's actually talking about the word that was made flesh in me. So he comes and he reveals the true interpretation of Shema Shema is to hear and keep on hearing the word of truth that was revealed in him. He comes and reveals the true meaning of Shema Shema is to fellowship with the word that was made flesh in him so that this wonderful truth that is Christ can become the meditation of our hearts and your soul can prosper. Having good success means that your soul can prosper. So Jesus comes and he says, listen, Shema Shema is found in me. Hear and keep on hearing the word that was made flesh in me. And through you hearing this word that was made flesh in me, this word can become the meditation of your heart effortlessly. And as this word becomes the meditation of your heart, you'll find that your soul will prosper. You'll find that you'll have good success because you'll all the time be feeling peace, love, joy, kindness, long-suffering, meekness, goodness, all those different kinds of things. Glory to God. So Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, Jesus talks about this. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. And this is the story of Mary and Martha. And I think I preached a message a long time ago called One Thing is Needful, and it's back there. But Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, talking about Mary and Martha, it says, now it came to pass as they went that Jesus entered into a certain village and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. How many things? One. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. So Mary, or Martha, was filled with laboring and toiling. In her own heart, she was filled with the idea that she all the time had to be laboring and toiling, serving, 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 busy, busy, busy. And Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word. And Martha, who's laboring and toiling, gets very upset with the one who's just sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing the word. And so she comes to Jesus and wants Jesus to rebuke her. Says, don't you see me busy with all these things? Will you at least tell Mary to come help me? And Jesus is like, Martha, Martha, Martha. Man, I love you so much, but you are filled with much toiling and laboring. And he basically says, that is not the thing that is needful. The thing that is needful is what Mary is doing, which is sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. That's the one thing that is needful. So how many things did Jesus say is needful? Did Jesus say, this is needful, what Mary is doing with a bunch of other things? No, 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 no. He didn't say any of that. Jesus says the thing that is needful is to sit at his feet and hear his word. So the one thing that is needed in our fellowship with God, is there anything that's needed in our fellowship with God? In this message of grace, is there something we do? Is there some way or some part that we participate in this fellowship? Jesus says the one thing that is needful in our fellowship with God is to sit sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. The one thing that is needful is to have fellowship with the word that was made flesh in Jesus. The one thing that is needful is for us to have intimacy with Jesus through the word the Father has spoken to us in his death, his burial, his resurrection, as in his ascension. You know, we have this idea that fellowshipping with Jesus just means that I talk to him. And that is part of the fellowship with Jesus. But fellowshipping with Jesus or having intimacy with Jesus is having intimacy with the word the Father communicated to all of us through Jesus. That's how you fellowship with Jesus. We see this on the road to Emmaus when Jesus was walking with the disciples. The disciples were fellowshipping with Jesus. And what did that fellowship look like? It says that Jesus opened the scriptures to them and revealed himself in all of the scriptures. They were fellowshipping with Jesus by fellowshipping with the word of life that he was revealing in himself. Glory to God. When we come and hear the gospel, guys, we're fellowshipping with Jesus. We're fellowshipping with the Son because we're hearing the word that has been communicated in the Son. And in fellowshipping with the word that's been communicated in the Son, this is immersing us in the fellowship in the Godhead. And we're now walking with God in the cool of the day. And we're relating to God as Father. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. So sitting at the feet of Jesus is just hearing the word. It speaks of hearing. It speaks of the hearing of faith is what sitting at the feet of Jesus speaks of. Hearing the faith. You're hearing the faith. Jesus is the word of God made flesh, and we sit at his feet through the hearing of the word that was made flesh in him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So this fellowshipping with the truth that is Jesus, guys, that is the same thing as walking with God in the cool of the day. Right now, we're walking with God in the cool of the day because the word that is contained in his spirit is being given utterance to. So we're walking with God in the cool of the day, and we're fellowshipping with the Father around this truth that's being declared. And what's happening is that truth is becoming the meditation of our heart. And that meditation of our heart is now going to cause us to grow in the wisdom of God, which will then cause us to grow in the stature of our sonship. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The wisdom of God comes to us by hearing what this wisdom is through the preaching of Christ. The wisdom of God comes to us by hearing what this wisdom is through the preaching of Christ. And through this hearing of the faith, we have fellowship with Jesus. And through this fellowship with Jesus, we grow in the wisdom of God and we grow in the stature of our sonship. We walk with God in the cool of the day through the hearing of faith. We fellowship with God through the Spirit, through the hearing of faith. We grow in our understanding of the wisdom of God through the hearing of the faith. We grow in the stature of our sonship through the hearing of the faith. Not by us hearing the faith and going to do something, but by us just hearing the faith, that faith then dwelling in our thoughts, and then that faith causing us to grow in our understanding of God. It's the faith that gives me understanding. I don't get the understanding myself. Glory to God. You could spend all your days trying to understand God and you'll come out with nothing. But if you hear the faith, if you hear the faith that was revealed in Jesus, that faith will then dwell in your heart. And that faith will then start causing you to grow in your understanding of God's wisdom. And then that produces or gives birth to the life of a son in you. It gives birth to the life of a son in you because that faith that dwells in your heart that is guiding you into the wisdom of God, it begins to shape your thoughts, your feelings, and the fruit you're experiencing in your life. Glory to God. It comes and it gives birth to the life of a son in you. And that's how you grow in the stature of your sonship. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So listen, the way this is designed to work, this is where we start getting into so we don't think about this like the mind of Adam. You know, what's interesting is maybe 10 years ago, I might have had a problem with this. But now that I'm free from carnality, I don't see it as something I have to do. I see it as something I love. I see it as something that is just like an awesome thing to do, hanging out with God, walking in the cool of the day. Because we've been taught the gospel from a carnal mind, when we hear the hearing of faith, all we can think about is, oh, great, another classroom. Let's go sit in the classroom and hear. Listen, if when you hear the faith, that's what you feel, you ain't heard the faith. And that doesn't mean there's something wrong with you, but what that means is you hadn't actually heard the gospel yet. Because here's how this thing is designed to work. The way this works is that through the hearing of faith, we can hear the voice of the Father speaking to us in Jesus, and the beauty that this word reveals to us about the Father, the beauty of this word, or the beauty that this word reveals to us about what the Father thinks of us is so glorious, it's so wonderful that we can't even imagine it, that it begins to captivate our imagination. And a lot of you have experienced that. When you heard the gospel for the first time and you realized God loved you with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength, when you realized God just accepted you, when you realized he was never angry with you, when you realized he never wanted you to do all these things to make him happy, that word captivated your imagination. And what happened was, is it wasn't a work anymore to now sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. But it was actually something you loved because your imagination had been captivated by the beauty of this word. And through your imagination being captivated by the beauty of this word, what happened was, is this word becomes the meditation of your heart. Where you're all the time walking around meditating on this word effortlessly. Not as a work, not because you're supposed to, not because you have to, but because you want to and because you love it and you actually can't even stop it from happening. You know, yesterday I was walking through our living room and the meditation of my heart is so much the word and the spirit of God now. And when I say the word, guys, I don't mean verses. The meditation of my heart is so captivated by this glorious word God revealed to be true about me and him and our fellowship that we have this couch that is kind of like a blue, bluish-green, crystal-shaded color, which is actually like the color of grace. And I'm just walking by, and I see that color, and you know, immediately all I could think about was the Spirit of grace. Immediately all I could think about was the Holy Spirit and his grace. You know, immediately all I felt was comfort and peace in my heart. Just from walking by the couch. Because the meditation of my heart has become the word. Not because of something I did, but because my imagination has been captivated by the beauty of the word. And now I find it's all the time dwelling in my heart. And I find it's the meditation of my heart everywhere I go, everywhere I look, everything I see. It's all about this glorious thing. And I find everything I see and look at, it actually gravitates me towards thinking of the Father. It actually gravitates me towards thinking how wonderful the Father thinks of me, how beautiful his thoughts are of me and his intentions towards me. And I find in every situation, that's what I'm thinking. Now, I didn't do something to bring that about. I was actually told that hearing the word meant studying all the verses and memorizing them. That didn't bring anything about in me. It wasn't until I heard that God found his rest in me that my imagination became captivated. And I said, what? What did you just say? What does that say? God found his rest in me? Man, glory to God. So that's how this meditation is designed to work. It's the same way, and you could see this happen. You guys are all the time meditating on something, whether you realize it or not. A lot of you are meditating right now about how you wish I'd just shut up. You know? It wasn't hard for you to do that, was it? You found that just happened to you, didn't you? You see what I'm saying? You didn't have to like go and try to get it to happen. It just happened where you're just meditating on that. Man, when will he be done? You see, that's the way meditation is designed to work. It's like in the same way when we watch a movie or we listen to some music or we watch a football game or anything that we love. You find that there's something you love that you're all the time meditating on. It could be your job. You know, just right now I'm thinking of Alan, and I'm just thinking of you love making these things with your hands. And you probably walk around and see everything like that, where you're all the time meditating on how this was done, how that could have been done, the way it could have been done right, because you like it. You see, you were captivated by creating. You were captivated by doing something. And then that idea or that thought got into your heart, and it began to shape everything you thought. That's the way the Word of God is designed to work, where you're captivated by something, and you find that something is becoming the meditation of your heart effortlessly, and you don't even really know you're thinking about it till the words come out of your mouth, and you think, my goodness, you know, hallelujah. Glory to God. It's like with Becky. It's the same thing is the same way it is for me with Becky. Becky is so beautiful to me in every way that she captivates my imagination. It isn't hard for me to think about Becky. I don't have to set aside time where I say, let me go get quiet so I can meditate on Becky. I find that because my heart has been captivated by her beauty inside and out, that I'm all the time thinking about her effortlessly. When I'm walking around in the earth, I think about Becky. I hear a song, I think about Becky. I see some food, I think about Becky. I hear an Italian song, I think about Becky. I see someone dancing, I think about Becky. I hear something about love, I think about Becky. I didn't have to work that up. You see, I was captivated by Becky. That's the way the Word is designed to be. It's designed to be so beautiful when it's presented to our hearts that it captivates our hearts. And in captivating our hearts, it becomes the meditation of our heart, glory to God. And then we began meditating on it all the time, and that Word is always in our thoughts. And that Word begins shaping our thoughts, shaping our feelings, shaping the fruit of our life. And that Word causes us to grow in the stature of our sonship. Hallelujah. So this hearing, guys, it isn't just you go to church and you hear. You can hear the faith at church, and you can also hear it somewhere else. It could be just in a dinner table. It could be at home by yourself with God. It could be reading the Bible. It could be praise and worship. It could be just you talking with God. But what it is it's any form or any avenue where you're fellowshipping with God around the truth. And you can even be meditating while you're enjoying other things. You could be meditating on the Word, or you can find the Word meditating in you. It's probably a better way to think of it. You could find the Word meditating in you even while you're doing the other things you love. You could be fishing. You could be playing music. You could be doing anything you love, and you could find that Word meditating in you as you're doing those things. You could find yourself thinking of your union with God. You can find yourself thinking of how wonderful it is to be a son, how beautiful the Father is. And you can find that growing inside of you and bringing forth the life of a son in you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So listen, Jesus, you know, this isn't a work that we try to do. It's like how we eat every day by a function of our design to receive nutrients. It's not a work for us to eat. It's not even laborious. In fact, we like it, don't we? It's the same way with the gospel. And we see this in Jesus. Jesus knew fellowshipping with the Father around the Spirit was life eternal. He knew that fellowshipping with the Father around the Spirit would bring forth life in him. He loved it. He loved this fellowship with the Father. He thought of it as his daily bread. He didn't think of it as he was going to the classroom to try to complete enough course credits to get a degree in sonship. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the mind that we've been born into. That's the mind we have of this. Even as you guys are all thinking, I want to go to class, man. I hate class. This isn't class, man. This isn't what we're talking about. What we're talking about is something so beautiful that you can't wait to go because you know it's your daily bread. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So here's the thing. All we do is we make ourselves available to walk with God in the cool of the day through the hearing of faith. And through this fellowship where we're walking with God in the cool of the day, we grow in wisdom and in stature. But we want to be of the right mind concerning this hearing. We want to be of the right mind when we make ourselves available to hear this truth. We don't want to think about these things with the carnal mind. We don't want to have our thoughts shaped by Adam about these things instead of our thoughts shaped by Christ. We don't want to have our lives born with God in this area where we think of this as a formula to work, okay? Because if we look at this as a formula we're working, do this and get that, instead of a function of our relationship with God, instead of the life of our design, what will happen is we'll have thoughts of it being like class. And most of us have been taught about church and hearing the Word like it was class. And so it actually can feel painful. And that's the demonstration that the carnal mind has shaped our thoughts about the hearing of the Word of God, where we don't even need to hear it no more. Who cares? Who cares if we hear it or not? Because we have an Adamic mindset about the hearing of the Word. We're not excited about it because we've never seen it was beautiful. Instead, it's like some chore that we have to go work, and we'll go put in our penance, and we'll grit our teeth, and we'll get it done. But then what happens is it's a formula that we're working, and it becomes like class that we're going to, and it strips the relational aspect out of this fellowship with God, and it's just us hearing something, and it's not about us talking with the Father. The hearing of the faith is about us talking with the Father and the Father talking with us. That's what it's like. And if we come into it with this formulaic mindset, like do this to get that, what'll happen is we'll be all the time printing up our own progress reports. We'll all the time be printing up progress reports about where exactly are we at in this fellowship with God. Where exactly are we at in the growing of our sonship? Have we got our degree yet in sonship? Where are we at in the course? How many hours have we completed in the course? And then we print up progress reports by looking at what we see in our lives, by analyzing where we think we're at in our lives, by analyzing the fruit of our lives, and then we begin to judge our progress. That's not the life of our design. That's not the life and fellowship that I'm talking about inside of the Godhead here. I'm talking about what is described as us talking with God. Man, hallelujah. Glory to God. The thing that happens is it just so happens that life is born from this fellowship. That inside of this fellowship is life. And the thing that structures the life that goes on inside of this fellowship is this word. That just so happens to be the truth. There is a life we've been included in, and this life is structured around this word of truth that was revealed in Jesus. And it gives birth to the life of a son in us. That's the thing. The problem is, because it does give us life, we have a tendency to think of it as a formula, right? Where now this is some formula we work, and then glory to God, we get this from God. You know, we don't want to look at this, and I'm almost done. We don't want to look at this and think of it as also that we're deficient or broken and this is the thing we need to do to be fixed. We want our conscience to be washed clean from that kind of thinking also. This isn't, well, you're broken and deficient and this is the thing you do to fix all your broken and deficiencies. That's not the mind you want to go into it with. Because then you'll always be thinking about some destination. You'll always be looking at some destination. And you'll also slip back into thinking that you're working a program. You'll also slip back into thinking that you're trying to get a degree. That you're trying to complete enough course credits. You're never just happy sitting there fellowshipping with the Father, enjoying your union with the Father, but you're always thinking of where you're trying to get. Do you see what I'm saying? And that robs you of peace and rest as you're enjoying the fellowship. Listen, man, life will come from the fellowship. We have a confident expectation that life will be born from engaging in this fellowship with the Father through the Word. We have a confident expectation of this life. But we're not sitting there all the time thinking about how can we get somewhere. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. You know, even if there had never been a fall, we would have been hearing this Word. Even if there had never been a fall, we would have been walking with God, hearing this word. All the time talking with God about this word. Fellowshipping with God about the word that is Jesus. Even if there had never been a fall. Jesus was sinless. And Jesus was all the time fellowshipping with God around this truth. He was all the time hanging out with God around this truth. He wasn't broken. He didn't have any deficiencies. He wasn't lacking anything. So he wasn't looking at it like, well, I lack, let me go here and get something. He was looking at it like, this is the life and fellowship I have with the Father. Hallelujah. He looked at this hearing of the word like hanging out with God. That's how he thought of this, hanging out with God. And he didn't have a problem thinking about hanging out with God because he was innocent. He had innocence on the inside of him. He didn't think that God found fault with him. He thought God loved him. He thought God thought he was beautiful. He thought that God would only be good to him. He knew God would only be kind to him. And so hanging out with God was a beautiful thing. And it just so happens that through this hanging out with God, there's life in God. So it just so happens that through the course of hanging out with God, life will accidentally happen in me. Do you see what I'm saying? Life will accidentally happen in me as I hang out with God. Hallelujah. That's the goodness of God. That's the glory of God. And part of this has come from a perverted view of what Paul called running the race. You know, we think of running the race and we immediately have this idea of the race having a starting line and then a finishing line. And we start the race and then we try to get to the finish line. That's immediately where we sit thinking about running the race. Or Paul saying he finished the course. But when Paul said he finished the course, that he ran the race, he wasn't talking about how he got to some end destination. He was talking about how he never turned away from the faith. He was talking about how he never left the faith. He was talking about despite all the pressure of the world, despite everything the world tried to do to him, to press in upon him, to get him to abandon the faith, he was saying he never left the faith. He finished the course. The course is not destinational. The course is positional. Do you see what I'm saying? Glory to God. And we're just talking about our fellowship here, guys. We're not talking about whether there'll be a resurrection in the future. Okay? Of course there'll be a resurrection in the future. But Paul is talking about the fellowship, and he says the fellowship is found in this faith. When he says he finished the course, he never left that faith. He never left that word. He always stayed there. Glory to God. So listen, when we come to God because there's life in him, and we hear how beautiful his thoughts are towards us. So then we walk with him in the cool of the day. And through this fellowship, life is born in us. But we don't want our life of walking in the cool of the day with God to be defined by always gauging our progress in this life. We want our life walking in the cool of the day with God to be defined by us sharing our lives with one another and fellowshipping around this wonderful truth that is Jesus. And so what happens is our lives in this gospel is not about this program we work to get to this destination. It is more like this is the life in the fellowship I was created and designed for, where God is my friend, and we hang out all the time, sharing our lives together, fellowshipping around his spirit, fellowshipping around this wonderful truth that is Jesus, enjoying life in and through one another, where we can feel after each other, where we can share in each other's thoughts and the things that each of us feel, where my life can be shaped about God's thoughts about me and of him always speaking well of me in Jesus. And this causes me to grow in the stature of my sonship. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Man, there is no better life than the life of a son. There is no better life than the life of a son. And this is how that life is born in us. Through the hearing of faith, walking with God in the cool of the day, hanging out with him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you want to walk with us, that you want to hang out with us, and that your life is born in us, not through our laboring and toiling, but that your life is born in us just from us sitting with you and hearing what you think about us, just from us sitting with you and hearing the way you intend to manifest yourself towards us, just sitting with you and hearing the way you want to give us your life for free. I just thank you, Father, that everybody who hears this message, that everybody who's here today can find that this word is dwelling in them, that they can find that their imagination can be captivated by the beauty of Jesus, and they can find that this beauty dwells in their heart and becomes the meditation of their heart, that this word begins to meditate inside of them, and that through this meditation, they begin to relate to you as Father, the same way that Jesus related to you, and that through this fellowship, they find you giving birth to the life of a son in them by shaping their thoughts with your thoughts, by shaping their feelings with what you feel, by shaping the fruit of their life with the fruit of your life. Thank you, Father. Amen.